And I'd invite you to find the epistle of 1 John. We'll be in chapter 4 again today. Lord willing, we'll be completing chapter 4, and then 2 weeks from this morning, anticipate moving into chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4. We've been considering these wonderful promises of God that as we grasp a hold of these, we understand that it doesn't matter what comes our way, what comes the way of anything circumstantial in this world, because we know that the promises of God make our future bright, no matter what the outlook in this world might be. We'll just read verse number 18 this morning. I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read this one verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. Here God tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Father, we thank you for your word as we consider this verse this morning with just a few simple thoughts. Father, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been considering here in this fourth chapter the promise that God has given to us that fear can be cast out. That there is no reason, even though many of us do anyway, but there is no reason to fear. No reason to fear at all. And we've been looking at different areas in which we need not fear and reasons why we can have the assurance that we need not. This morning in verse 18, I'd like to consider that we don't have to fear simply because God has cast out fear. God has cast out fear because we have a perfect love for God. There's some question, and I think we're going to have kind of a halfway long introduction this morning, then we'll get into the message. But when it says here in verse 18, but perfect love, there's some question or some debate as to what love is being referred to. Because of that adjective, defining it as being perfect. And we know that anything man touches has difficulty with perfection. Because we define perfection, or that which is perfect, with something flawless. Something without any error in it, without any shortcomings to it. And so those who would understand this word perfect in that manner would say that man cannot have a perfect love. And so when they consider that perfect love, they would say that this must be, because this is a flawless love, a love without a single fault to it, they would say that this love must be, it has to be speaking of God's love to man. But I would differ with that. I take the other side. I believe it's talking about our love. And that even though it's using that word perfect, it's talking about our love for God. Our love for God. Man's love for his Creator. And the reason I believe this is because of the context. We talked about this in Sunday school, that there's a very fundamental rule to Bible interpretation. And that's just simply keeping everything in the context of the passage in which you find it. And so when we jump into just the very middle of verse 18 and read of this perfect love casting out fear, it's not God in heaven loving us with such a perfect love that we need not fear any longer. Even though that's true, it's talking more about our love for our Father. Because if we back up to verse 17, it says, herein is whose love made whose love is made perfect? It's our love made perfect, not God's love for us. So context tells us that the perfect love of verse 17 is the same perfect love of verse 18. In 18 also we see that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now he that feareth is certainly not talking about God. God will never fear. God cannot fear because he is God. Everything that would resolve fear, God possesses in his very being, his very person. But it talks about the idea that the opposite side of this statement is that when there is no fear, there's the perfect love. And that's the statement we're dealing with this morning. And we see that it's talking about man's love. If we look further into the next verse, again, it's talking about our love for God. If we love Him because He first loved us. The focus, the object of this verse in verse number 19 is us. And it's talking about and explaining why we can love our God. We can only love Him because first He loved us. You see, a lost man cannot love God. As much as he would like to, as much as he tries to, he cannot love God. He's at enmity with God. And there's going to come a point where his professed love for God will break down every time. You know, we all have love. You know, I love my Michigan Wolverines, but my love only goes so far. Now, it goes beyond I probably should have used the Lions. They're probably a better example. My love for the Lions goes beyond an 0-16 season. I still am going to root for my Lions. I still think they're going to do pretty good this year because they haven't played their first game to show their true colors yet. So I can still have my hopes up. But that's the way the love of the world, a lost man for God, is. There's a breaking point. There's a breaking point with the Lions. There was some times, even though I root for the franchise, that I really didn't care much for my Lions. They had a head coach there that was a very vulgar man. A man that was a very wicked man. And I had no appreciation for that kind of a person. Character means a lot to me. That's one of the reasons I have always liked the Michigan Wolverines. Now their current head coach, I'm a little concerned about his character. But before that, other than that year or so of Gary Moeller, we had a head coach that had the highest character of a lost man, if they were lost men. And I'm not trying to judge their salvation, but they had high characters. But there comes a point where love breaks down, the world's love. If we put that into more where we're at, our relationship with another person, we all have friends. But if that friend turns on us and begins to say unkind things about us behind our back and begins to assassinate our character to all those we know, so that when we walk in a room, everybody looks at us a little bit differently than they used to. And we find out as we investigate, we find out that it's all the result of the one friend you had. How much love are you going to have for that one? Not very much. You're going to be pretty upset. You're not going to like them. That's the love that a lost man has for God. You see, we only love God because He first loved us and sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the only reason we love God is because He first loved us. But the object in chapter 4, verse 19, is our love for God, explaining why we can love a God in heaven who at one time we hated. Okay, context is our love for God. Verse number 20 brings us out again. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. At the end, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The whole context of this passage is dealing with man's love for God. And so we have to understand this perfect love in that context, or in that light, or give it that definition. Now, let's talk about that word perfect. We've already defined perfect the way it's ordinarily defined and understood as that which is flawless, that which is without error or any shortcoming. But we all, I believe, understand that when the Bible uses the word perfect, it also has another meaning which is actually more prominent than the one given to it today. That word perfect talks about that which is mature, that which has all of its parts, or which is brought to the full of what it's supposed to be. And so we use that term as in response to Christians. We say they're a perfect believer. No, we don't say that. We say they're mature in Christ. That means they're exercising all the things in the Christian life that they're supposed to be exercising, that they're doing all the things that are right, that they're a mature Christian. And the Bible uses the word perfect in that context. And so when it says that we can have this perfect love that casts out fear, what God is saying is we have a mature love for God. We have a love that's not lacking in any part, but it's full and it's complete, and it's what God has designed for us. We can have a perfect love for God, and this perfect love is that which casts out fear. Now, let's go this direction. Fear of God, or fear of other things, can be cast out in at least two other ways. And we need to be careful that we don't mistake these for perfect love. The first way fear can be cast out is through an ignorance of the holiness of God. I believe that's the way our world is living today. They don't fear their sin or the consequences of the sin that they're addicted to, that they habitually commit. They're lacking fear as far as the consequences because they don't understand that there's a holy God in heaven that one day they're going to have to give an account to. I think this is the attitude of most Christians that live in a backslidden state. They don't fear the consequences of their lifestyle because they don't understand the holiness of God. And I think that's why it's so easy to be tempted to stay home from church. Why it's so easy to be tempted to stay away from the Scriptures. Why it's so easy to be prayerless, because we don't understand the holiness of God. That's why it's so easy to keep our mouths shut when we know we need to witness for Christ. We had 8 out on visitation yesterday morning. Praise the Lord for that. That's a good number out. We had 2 others that were visiting at another time during the week. That's what we need to do as Christians, because God has commanded us to take the gospel out into the highways and the hedges, because they're not necessarily going to come in. Very few will come in and ever hear the gospel. We're commanded to take it out. We don't go out looking for results, even though we'd love to see that. We go out because God has commanded us to. And so we go. But it's easy to not do that, isn't it? It's easier not to make any waves. And the reason it's easier is because we don't understand the holiness of God. We don't think we have to do these things He's commanded us to because we have an ignorance of the holiness of God. God describes His holiness in a word picture that we can understand. We simply need to consider a light brighter than the sun. And He says, this light that's brighter than the sun, which lights the entire solar system for us, this light from the sun is brighter, or excuse me, this light that's brighter describes His holiness. And our sinfulness is described as darkness. And so we have this great contrast. We're over here in the darkness thinking we can understand His holiness, His brightness, and we can't do it. We will not understand fully the holiness of God till we get to heaven. And so there are some who lack fear, not because of perfect love, but because of ignorance of the holiness of God. A second reason why fear can be cast out is related to that, and yet different, is simply a faithlessness in the Word of God. A faithlessness in the Word of God. There are a lot of people around today that they don't want to hear what this book says, because if they hear it, they'll just scoff at it and say, that's just old-fashioned. That doesn't apply today. And they come with all kinds of excuses why this doesn't say what it says. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that we hold in our hands the inspired, preserved Word of God, and that this is settled forever in heaven, and that this is the standard by which you will be judged. And if our lives aren't living up to this, which probably none of them are, because God says that we're all going to sin, even after salvation, God says we need to have a little bit of concern about that. And yet men continue on in their sin because they don't believe the Word of God. They don't necessarily believe there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. The Word of God warns us of that. and we need to live accordingly. Now he says, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The word fear there, we get our English word phobia from. Now there's all kinds of phobias. In fact, I was listening recently to a sermon where the pastor was preaching about, and he lists all these different kinds of fears, preaching about fear. And they've got fear of just about everything with these big long words. It's kind of humorous to look at some of the things that they've diagnosed as a phobia. But we understand that idea of a phobia. And that's just being deathly afraid of something. God says, perfect love casts it out. Now the idea behind casting something out is to throw it so far away you can never go back and get it again. Throwing it so far away you can never go back and get it again. God says that's what perfect love will do. It will cast out all this fear. Now, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. What is it that we fear, or that we need not fear? What is it that we need not fear? Turn over, or I'll look back just one verse. Let's start there. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And so, if we have a perfect love for God, we'll find that there'll be no fear of standing in judgment before our holy God. Now, we talked about just a moment ago about how holy God is and how sinful we are. And because of that and our recognition, our realization of the things we've done, it's easy to be fearful of standing before a holy God as a Christian. But the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that it's not sin that we're being judged for. The sin has all been judged on the cross of Christ for the Christian. Now, for those that are unsaved, they'll never stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And when they stand before that great white throne judgment, their sins will be called into an account. And they'll recognize the just judgment of eternity in the lake of fire. But the Christian won't stand before that judgment, that great white throne judgment. The Christian stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that we're judged for what we've done in this life. It's interesting, Josh and I were just talking about this past week. What we're called an account there at the judgment seat of Christ is stewardship. Is stewardship. Stewardship is just simply being entrusted with something and to use it in the way that the one who entrusted it in you intended it to be used. Now that's just a long way of saying God expects you to do what He expects you to do. He's given every one of us who are Christians at least one spiritual gift. He's invested that spiritual gift in you. What have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you gone and buried it in the sand until the Lord's returned to dig it out and return it to Him? There's a couple of parables of the talents and the pounds where God tells what His response will be to those who bury their talents or their gifts of the Spirit. He'll say, depart from me, ye wicked. Depart from me. He'll find no pleasure. In fact, just the opposite, displeasure. But you know, the one who would bury their talent or their spiritual gift for God is the one who doesn't have perfect love. It's the one who doesn't have perfect love. The one who has perfect love realizes and understands, even eager to discover the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. And then they go out and they use it to the best of their ability, aided by the grace of God, realizing that they can't do anything for eternity unless God help them and fill them with His Holy Spirit. And so the one that has perfect love will have no fear of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because they will know and they will understand that I have done everything in spite of my sin, in spite of my shortcoming, in spite of not seeing even the results I thought I should have seen. I have done everything I can to be faithful with the stewardship of life, with the stewardship that God has given me of the spiritual gifts and all the other areas that stewardship relates to. There is no fear of standing before a holy God in judgment. Secondly, turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. A second area in which this perfect love will cast out fear, where most men do fear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. And we're jumping right into the middle of something here that I really wanted to cover, but this in itself, this first chapter of Peter is a great passage of Scripture, a series in itself. And so we're just going to jump into verse 7 and go with it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we find, secondly, that the Christian who is made perfect in love, who has perfect love, has no fear of standing before a holy God in judgment, also has no fear of suffering trials from the hand of a loving God. Has no fear of suffering trials from the hand of a loving God. God here, as He describes the trials that we all face in our lives, He says, look, you can't put a price on the value of trials. We rarely view a trial as something of great value. In fact, we would consider it a great hindrance, a great problem in our lives that keeps us from doing the things we think we ought to do. Now, the great example is the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. In his own mind, as he thought this thing through, we believe it was probably poor eyesight, but we're not certain because he didn't specify. But we think that he had difficulty with his eyesight. And as a result of that, he was limited in a number of ways, many ways. And Paul in his mind thought, you know, with the ministry God has given me as the apostle of the Gentiles, traveling the world, the known world, preaching and teaching and planting churches, trying to win people to Christ, I would be so much more effective if I could see better. That's what Paul was thinking in his mind. And God assured him, after he prayed several times for God to remove that thorn in the flesh, God assured him, you're a whole lot more effective with that difficulty, with that impairment, than if you were without it. You see, he had a trial, a physical trial in his life. And he thought, I'd be better without it. He saw it as a hindrance. God saw it as something of great value. You know, what is it you're facing this morning that you believe is a hindrance to your service for God? What trial is it that you're enduring for Christ? Don't look at that as a hindrance. God says that's something you can't put a price on. He says it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now, the idea of gold being tried with fire is talking about the purification process. That process whereby they would heat it up and they would turn it into liquid because of the heat, and then they would skim off all of the impurities. And the idea would be that that pure gold that was refined over and over and over again was longer lasting than gold that wasn't refined. But God says very plainly that that gold that's been refined, as far as gold can be refined, that gold is still temporal. That gold will still perish. But you know, we won't. And those trials purify us. They skim off those things that God says need to be removed from our life to make our life more pure, our love more perfect. But if we have a perfect love for God, the idea of suffering a trial doesn't bring fear in our lives. Our world doesn't come crashing down when we go through something, or when we're just entering into something that looks like it's going to be a long road and a very difficult road, because we have a perfect love for God. We understand that we've submitted and surrendered entirely to Him. Whatever He chooses to do with us, He chooses to do. And that's just the way it is. And we'll make it through because it's a loving God who has given us this trial for our own good. And so, perfect love casts out the fear of standing before a holy God in judgment. Perfect love casts out a fear of suffering from trials at the hand of a loving God. But we see, thirdly, and turn back to Matthew chapter 28 for this one. Matthew chapter 28. Perfect love also casts out a fear of serving a demanding God. Casts out a fear of serving a demanding God. You know, it's a pretty intimidating task when God asks you to do something. Too often we take it too lightly. We say, well, I can do that with my eyes closed. You probably can, but you won't get anything done for eternity. You won't get anything done spiritually. We've got to come to the conclusion that whatever God asks us to do is monumental. Though it be considered a small task, it's still a monumental task if God has asked you to do it. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Paul in Colossians said that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Even the little mundane things of life, if God has called you to do a task, God says this is a tremendous, monumental task, and you need my help to do it. And if our attitude going into that project or into that task is that I can do this with my eyes closed, then we're saying I can do this without God's help. In fact, I can do this without really even thinking about it. I can do this without praying about it. God says, yeah, you might be able to do some things, but you're not going to accomplish anything. We've got to understand that serving God is always a monumental task. It's always something we are incapable of doing. But here's how we can get it done. How we can do it without fear. In verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now this is an important preface. The fact that Jesus Christ is omnipotent. All power in heaven and in earth. Then he tells the task, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And can you imagine these poor disciples up on the mountaintop as Jesus is telling them this? There may have only been 11. I personally believe there were more than just the 11. But at the most, there couldn't have been more than 120. That's how many we have in Acts chapter 1. And so you've got this little group of men and women, and Jesus tells them, no, he commands them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told them in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. What a task for 100 so people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single person in the world so that every person has an opportunity to be saved. Can you imagine how they would have felt when they heard that command? When their desire is to do everything God has asked them to do, and now he's telling them to do something they don't think they have the ability to do. He says, here's how you can do it without fear. Let's continue on in verse number 20. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, you may have a huge task before you. You may have a task that seems undoable, but don't fear, because I am with you. You see, we have no fear of serving a demanding God, because that same God who is so demanding on our lives says, I will be with you every moment and every step. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And so we can do whatever it is God asks us to do, because he says he'll do it with us. And so there's no fear if we have perfect love, understanding God's love to us. Too often we don't serve God because of fear. Fear of failure, fear of disappointment, fear that we're unqualified or incapable. Fear fills the Christian life in the area of service. God says, if you have a perfect love for me, there'll be no fear of service. He says, you'll be glad to serve. You'll be looking for ways to serve. Do you have a perfect love for God this morning? The fourth area, I told you there'd be four, is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We've seen that perfect love will cast out a fear of standing before a holy God in judgment. Perfect love will cast out a fear of suffering trials from the hand of a loving God. Perfect love will cast out a fear of serving a demanding God. But also, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we find that perfect love will cast out a fear of supplication from a merciful and gracious God. Here God tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so God encourages us to come before His throne of grace boldly. The problem is many Christians fear when it comes to their prayer life because they feel they're incapable of getting something from God because of the consciousness of sin in their life. Or they may feel that what they're asking is too great a request of God. Or they may think, well, my request is too small for God. They may think my request is too difficult for God to do when it comes to saving a lost, hardened sinner's heart. We say, well, that can't happen. We come to a country like ours and the culture is so degraded today and we don't pray for revival because we don't think God can do it anymore. And so we fear in our prayer life. We pray to bring our supplications before God because we don't think He can handle it. God's here to tell us today there is no request that's too big for God. He's here to tell us today that there's also no request too small for God. We think, well, this is so insignificant, God doesn't want me to bother Him with this. God says, yes, I do. Yes, I do, because it won't be a bother at all. He says, come boldly before His throne that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have a perfect love for God this morning? It all starts with a relationship with Christ. If you're lost this morning, you cannot experience this perfect love. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you can't experience this perfect love that casts out all fear. But God says, there's no reason for that. He said, I sent my Son to die on Calvary's cross in order that your sins would be paid for. All you've got to do is accept the payment that's already been made by faith, trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you'll accept Him as your Savior, He says, I'll make you perfect in love. If you're saved this morning, the question is, do you have any fear? A fear of standing before God in judgment, a fear of suffering trials, a fear of serving, or a fear of praying or supplication? It ought not be that way. It need not be that way. Why don't you pray this morning? Ask God to give you that perfect love that casts out fear. Father, we thank You for Your Word, this wonderful promise that we need never fear anything in this world or the world to come because we're trusting You as our Savior and we're trusting in Your almighty holy love for us. Father, we pray now that You would help us to have that perfect love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.